All right, thank you. Let's stand together. We are going to read a few verses out of Philippians chapter number 1. By the way, I think if you got a devotional, and I think they slipped in a couple of them that weren't Spanish, so if you happen to get one and you say, I'm not Spanish, you should learn. You should really learn. It's not that hard. Just kidding. If you go on the table, we'll have them out on the table. If you didn't get one and you'd like one, you can flip it for one that is in English. And hey, it was nice. We had a couple new orchestra members here. We had Mama Prisk and Daughter Prisk here, and so that is a blessing. And if you know how to play an instrument, not the jug, okay, we can all play the jug, right? But that'd be great. Thank you for joining. All right, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, we're going through the book of Philippians, and we're in chapter number 1. We're going to read verses 12 to 18 and look at those tonight. We will not be long. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And let's pray. Father, bless us tonight in the few minutes we have as we look at these verses, and help us to continue on as we see that as we live this life, we can have the joy of the Lord at all times and in every situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, we're continuing our series tonight. We're calling it Joy in the Journey. We've mentioned that Paul, the theme in the book of Philippians is journey. He mentions it many, many times. The word joy or rejoice is mentioned one way or another 14 times. Paul is writing this book as he is imprisoned, and we'll talk a little bit about that as we get into the message tonight. As we have mentioned, having joy and you want to call it happiness, we understand, you know, that our joy is not dependent on the circumstances around us. But if we want to use the word happiness, understanding it's really biblical joy. And that's what God wants for us, and it's something that we can have. And it's not non-Christian to think that, you know, well, if I'm a Christian, I can't smile anymore. I'm just, you know, foot down going forward. Listen, the happiest people on earth shouldn't be the people going to Disneyland, all right? I know it's the happiest place on earth until you get in line. Then it's no longer the happiest place on earth. People are ready to throw blows, right? I hadn't went in 15 years, and I went during Christmas, and I'm like, I'm good for another 15. It was ridiculous, Brother Rob. It was so many people. There was a line just to walk. Just to walk. Okay? The only place that didn't have a long line was a Starbucks, so I spent a lot of time there. But that's the happiest place on earth. No, the happiest people on earth ought to be Christians. Because it's not just happiness because of who we are. It's the joy of the Lord from our inner being that just radiates everything we do. And man, we ought to be excited about that. Joy is not some liberal theology, all right? Charles Spurgeon said, the religion which teaches misery to be a duty is false upon the very face of it. Saying, listen, and he's using religion in a bad way. Listen, if Christianity is teaching you that it's your duty to not be joyful, then that's not right. If anybody knows, they ought to be Christians. Then he said, now, it is not likely that the God who made a happy world would send a miserable salvation. He who is a happy creator will be a happy redeemer. John Wesley said, a sour religion is the devil's religion. And how do we have a sour religion? If Christianity is sour to us, then we have a wrong misconception of God. Because God's not sour. The surest way to joy is pleasing God. Spurgeon said again, the chief end of man in this life and the next is to please God, his maker. If any man pleases God, he does that which conduces most to his own temporal and eternal welfare. Man cannot please God without bringing to himself a great amount of happiness. And we could dissect that right there, but that's true. When we seek to live our life to bring joy and honor and please God, to really, in essence, make God joyful, we're doing the most in our own life to bring joy into our life by trying to make God joyful, try to make God happy and honor him with everything that we are doing in our life. So far in this series, we've saw how God wants us to have joy in the church. He wants us to have joy and confidence. He wants us to have joy and care. Now, the verses we read tonight, if we look through the Bible, we see that Paul had a desire to go to Rome to preach the gospel, in essence, to have a missionary journey there. Paul had wanted to do that. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, he said, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. He wanted to get to Rome. Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, the epistle he wrote to the Romans Christians. He said, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul had always wanted to go to Rome as a preacher. And as we get into the book of Philippians, we see that he ended up going there as a prisoner. But he wanted to preach the gospel. And it is from there that he is writing the book of Philippians. Things had not worked out necessarily the way that Paul necessarily would have wanted them to work out. But they worked out the way that God wanted them to work out. And so Paul wants the Philippian church to understand that what was happening to him in Rome wasn't a mistake, but it ended up being an opportunity for him. To many, what happened to Paul in Rome would seem like a failure. Like, here he is, and he had this desire to go to Rome and be a missionary and reach people for the Lord. And now he's in Rome all right, but he's in a jail cell. Now, he didn't find joy in the jail, but as we are going to see in our verses, he found joy in the opportunity that was afforded to him, even though he was in jail. And so in these verses, he's trying to help the church to understand. Paul, when he had written to the Roman church and said, we know all things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. He wrote that to them, not really understanding that one day he would be a prisoner in Rome fulfilling the very thing that God had allowed him to write. By his very actions, why he's in Rome, and we'll see what those are in a minute, Paul is living out that very verse. A person who has joy has an eternal understanding of everything that happens to them. And so Paul wanted the church to understand that what he had already come to understand, that the situations he experienced in life, even the negative ones, can work out in God's plan. In other words, I like to say this, he got it. He understood it. It wasn't just, man, look at what's going to me. What a bummer. No, he got it. See, joy gets it. Joy gets that no matter what happens to us, God has a plan and God has a purpose and God will use whatever happens to us if we will allow him to. Paul got it. He understood that there was something greater than what was happening to him in his life. And in the verses here, we see that. I want us to notice a couple things tonight that Paul noticed. First of all, in verse 12, I want you to notice he saw that there was a greater plan in what was happening to him. Look down at verse 12 again. He said, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out unto the furtherance of God's gospel. What is Paul saying here? He says, I want you to see the bigger picture here, not just focusing in on where I'm at right now. I want you to see the bigger picture as to what God is doing and what is happening to me. You know what was happening? The gospel was still advancing even though he was in a prison cell in Rome. In spite of what was happening, the gospel was going forward. In spite of the opposition, the gospel was going forward. See, the enemy meant for this to stop him. As he was you see in the book of Acts, the Jews were after him and they're trying to stop him, and the Roman leaders didn't know what to do with him. And so here's the thing, let's just, we'll go to Rome. We'll just take him to Caesar. And now he's in jail, and the Jews thought, aha, we got him, he stopped. No, that didn't stop him. Fact of the matter is, that really spurred the gospel and growth a lot more. In everything that happens, if we understand it, God can use it to get the gospel out in an even greater way. But we have to have faith in what God is doing. I like the verse in Hebrews 13:5. It says, let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Why? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's saying, you can be content in your life. You can live a life that's free of covetousness. If you'll just understand one thing, I am always with you. Well, actually, two things. I am always with you, and I will never leave you. If we really believe that, and by the way, it's not always easy, is it? But if we could really sink our mind into it, no matter what happens to us, God is always there. Sometimes we think, man, what is going on? Where's God? Just remember that verse. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's there. Sometimes it's a little harder to see him, but he is always there. And what Paul is saying is, I get it. I know that what's going on in my life, that the Lord is still there with me. Look at some of the words he uses. He says, the things which have happened unto me, being in prison and all the nonsense, have fallen out. The word fallen out means something that would otherwise not have appeared or come into being. Paul said, listen, there are some things happening because I'm in jail tonight in Rome that would not have come to pass had this not happened unto me. It says, have fallen out rather means to a greater degree, unto the furtherance of the gospel. Furtherance means progress or advancement. The picture, when you look at that, it's like a pioneer going somewhere, and they're going where they're going to the rough spot. They're going somewhere not everybody's going to go, but man, they're after it and they're advancing. When the progress of America, when we start on the East Coast and coming out here, and people that roughed it to get to the West Coast. Why were people willing to do that? Because the West Coast is the best coast, right? Okay. People always say, well, that California is the lands of fruit and nuts. Well, yeah, they're right about that. But it's still the best coast. But listen, there was pioneers that had to shoot out and come. That's what he says is happening to the gospel. It's advancing. It's going forward because of what is happening unto me. But we don't see that if we don't see the great picture. Paul saw it. Paul didn't have a woe is me attitude. I'm stuck here. I had great plans, man. I was gonna go here and there, and then I was gonna come to Rome and get a church started and reach people, and now he's in a jail. But Paul said, you know what? Still working out. He got it. A Christian who has the joy of the Lord, even when bad things happen, because they see the great picture, they see that there's a greater plan in place, they get it. And they still have joy. But when those things happen, we have two options. Typically, we can focus on what we're going through. I'm in jail. Call CLA. Christian Laws. Get Brother Gibbs on the line. By the way, Brother Pineda, when you go to jail, we'll call Brother Gibbs, okay? But, how can I get out of here? And there's nothing wrong with it, but listen, there was more. Paul said in his situation it wasn't going to happen, so he had to see something to a greater degree. But how can we get out of this? That's a natural response. Or we can focus on what it can accomplish positively. See, sometimes you can't change the past, right? You can only go with it and see what God can accomplish in the future. We don't need history lessons sometimes. We're really good at history lessons. Well, let me tell you what happened. Listen, there's nothing you can do. Now, there are some things, if we've done some things, maybe we can fix some things and make the best of a situation. But listen, what is the advancement of the gospel? Paul was so focused on it. Now, I'm not trying to shame us. I'm trying to encourage us here, okay? Listen, if Paul can see being in prison as a great opportunity for the gospel, I'm pretty sure that we can talk to our neighbor. I'm pretty sure, Brother Pichardo, we can show up for Easter door knocking on Tuesday night. Now, I'm not trying to shame us. Let's thank God that we're still in a country where we can share the good news. Thank God for that. We're not trying to guilt you when we say, you know, listen, there. And by the way, we're just trying to teach us. There are countries where people are going to go to jail. They can be possibly killed for standing up for Christ. We need to pray for those brethren. But why don't we take advantage of the fact that that's not us? Let's do everything we can to further the advancement of the gospel. Paul said, listen, I gave my life to God a long time ago. And what's happening to me is for the furtherance of the gospel. We'll see how that takes place in a minute. So we must realize if we're going to have joy, we're going to get it, that there's a greater plan going on here. But I want you to notice, number two, there's a greater position. Look at verse 13. So that my bonds, now what are his bonds? That's his chains. That's his prison. Paul wasn't just in prison. He was bound. Okay? That's the way Romans did it. Especially an important or as important a prisoner as Paul really was, because of his religious, because of the Jews getting upset with him, because of who he was as a Roman citizen, he was kind of a big deal. And so here he is, he's in his bonds, but look what he calls them. So that my bonds in Christ. Now he recognized, first of all, why he was in bonds, but he also recognized who he was in bonds for. It says, my bonds, they're not just because I couldn't outrun the Romans. My bonds are because of Jesus Christ, and I'm serving him, and I am his, and so I'm in prison in Christ, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. These Roman bonds were being put to use in a very Christian way. The very things that were meant to strap him down and to silence him and keep him from having any more effect or influence actually were causing him to have greater influence. Look at, you can look over to Philippians. I'll read the verse to you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. He's getting towards the end and saluting everybody. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. As we get toward the end chapter of Philippians, we see that there were now some believers there. How do you think that happened? Well, the way the Roman guard worked is when a prisoner was there of his ilk, they were chained for 24 hours a day. But they weren't just chained up, they were chained to a guard, the Roman Praetorium Guard. And so they would have six-hour shifts. So realize every 6 hours, Paul was being chained to some new guard. Now look, if you're an unbelieving guard that doesn't want to hear it, you did not want to be chained up to Paul. Could you imagine being chained up and it's like, what's your name? You know what Paul's going to talk about, because that's what he always talks about. You know, I remember I used to be a religious guy and I was on the road to, man, I was killing Christians. And I was on the road, this guy's okay, can you be quiet? It's like, hey, it's going to be a long 6 hours, cowboy. And you could imagine, look, Paul was not quiet about anything. In the book of Acts, when he was on the ship, and here he was a prisoner. And he's telling them, like, you know what, let's not go. And they're like, who are you? It's like, you know what, there's going to be a storm. It's not going to work out. And then guess what? They ignore him. Of course, he's a prisoner. And guess what, there's a storm. And he's like, told you. You look at that story, at the end of the story, Paul's kind of in charge. Hey, God spoke to me and said, we're going to lose the ship and everybody's going to live. Hey, fellas, it's time to eat. You need your strength. Let's eat. Let's pray. Paul's got that whole thing. Paul was not somebody that was quiet. And here he is, these guards, four times a day. What's your name? Paul, God gave Paul a unique opportunity in his bonds and Paul took it. And that's what he's saying here. There was a greater position. We have a tendency to look at our position from our perspective and not God's. And I get it. Because none of us We would rather preach another way than be bound to a soldier. I understand that. But that's where he was at. And so he did not just look at his position from his perspective. He saw it from God's perspective. That's how God works sometimes. Sometimes God does things in a way we wouldn't necessarily prefer to get the message out in a greater way. For instance, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we know it. We use it. That's our vision. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth. He's telling these believers there before he's ascended to heaven, said, listen, this is you're going to take the gospel everywhere. Now, how did that happen? How did that get started? You take Acts 1:8 and flip it, you go to Acts 8:1. He says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. It's the believers Jesus talked to. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You know what happened? God said, listen, you're going to go everywhere and spread the gospel. The church in Jerusalem was growing. So you know what God allowed? God allowed persecution in the church. And when the persecution came, they all scattered. And everywhere they went, they took the gospel with them. God said, I'll accomplish my will one way or another. God used that persecution and the scattering and them having to leave. And God used that to get the gospel out all around that area and eventually to the world. See, God's position, our position are not always the same. And sometimes we have to understand this. God uses chains to further his influence. You think about a young lady named Susanna Wesley, who in the late 1600s was a poor woman, and she had 19 children. She didn't know what family planning was. 19 children. Very poor. A lot of sorrow in the family. But through her tutorage, she had two sons, Charles Wesley, who was a great, great, great songwriter and a preacher, and John Wesley, the great founder of the Methodist Church, not like the Methodist Church today, who rode horseback all throughout the country there preaching the gospel. She was able, out of all those children, to focus her time, and she had two that really helped rock the world. You ever read the autobiography of John Wesley? It's incredible. By the way, we quoted him about a sour religion is the devil's religion. This guy would preach and he'd get beat. If you ever read any of his biography, it's incredible. He's in a house and he jumps up on a table because the crowd's after him. He's preaching. Next thing you know, he's getting beat and thrown out the window. But this lady saw her focus. It was not a good life. It was not an easy life as we would look at it, but yet God used that to further the gospel. There's a hymn writer, Fanny Crosby. If you look in our hymn book and you look, there's many hymns written by her. She was blind. And yet she did not allow that to stop her. She used it. We've told this story before, but there was a man, Horatio Spafford, and he had a wife and four children, and they were going on a ship, and I believe they were going to England, and he was detained by business, and so he sent them on ahead. It was back when that was the means of getting across the ocean, a ship, and his family was on the ship, and there was, I think they collided with another ship or something happened, and their ship went down, and his four children drowned. His wife is the only one that survived. So he got on the ship to go meet her, and as he was going on the ship, the captain of the ship came to him and said, we're at the very spot where your children drowned. And this man went, as he's sitting at that spot, God gave him a great hymn that we sing to this day. It is well with my soul. God used those chains. You could go on and on. You could look at the Bible. Think of Joseph. Joseph just trying to be a good son, and I know his dad had some issues, and here he is, and his brothers sell him. They're first they're going to kill him, and they sell him as a slave, and here he is in Potiphar's house, and the Lord is still with him, and he does the best he can, and what is his reward? Potiphar's wife lies about him, and now he's in prison. He's in prison, and he does the best he can. Now he's running the prison, and he helps a couple of Pharaoh's workers, and he tells one of them that he's going to be freed and remember him, and he does, and the guy doesn't remember him. Next thing you know, what does God do? God brings him out of the pit. Now he's vice president of Egypt. You know why God did that? God was trying to spare his family during the time of famine. It didn't seem like that to Joseph, but that's the way it worked out. When we looked at the book of Daniel, all the things they went through, working under Nebuchadnezzar, being taken captive, their faith being put to the test, and yet they always stood strong. God used that to raise them to positions of leadership, and I think it led to the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. Think of John Bunyan. John Bunyan was a man that lived in the 1600s, and he was jailed in England for simply preaching the gospel. They said at that time they had to get a license to preach. And he says, I'm not going to do it. You're not telling me to preach. And instead of getting a license, he was willing to go to jail. Say, what a waste. 12 years in jail. What a waste of his life. During those 12 years, he wrote a very famous book, Pilgrim's Progress. Other than the Bible, the second largest selling book or printed book of all time. I encourage you, if you've not read it, you ought to read it. It's an allegory of the Christian life. But God used that time. Listen, the point I'm trying to make is, let's not look at what's going on in our life and see it from our perspective. Let's see it from God's perspective. And if we see it from God's perspective, we can see some good that is done. I want you to notice also, thirdly, there's a greater proclamation. Look at verse 14. Paul says, and many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul is saying, listen, now I think particularly once it got to the book of to the Philippian church and the other churches would have read this letter, I think it helped there. But the people, the Romans Christians, saw what was going on in Paul's life. And because they saw how Paul was still being a witness to the Lord, it encouraged them to go on to a greater degree for the Lord. They didn't look at what was going on in Paul and say, see, we ought to back down. They said, listen, if Paul's still going to serve the Lord in his situation, we're going to go forward. And they were more confident. They were more bold. They were more fearless than ever before. By the way, let me say this. The opposite is happening in our world today. See, Christianity is not as popular as it used to be. And what they're trying to do is shut us up. They're saying, you Christians are this. And so Christianity is taking this thing. Let's be likable. Can I just tell you something? Our influence is less and less and less. Can I just tell you something? People that don't know Jesus Christ aren't looking for something less. They're looking for something like what they're doing. They're looking for something better. And those new Christians are coming up. They're not looking to, they want an example to follow. Let's stand up and let's stand in the face of whatever is happening to us and let's go forward. And Christians will look at it and say, that's what I want. By the way, men don't want something wimpy. They want something to live and die for. Okay? They're like, listen, let's do this. If Paul can sit there in jail and he's writing epistles, he's got these guys chained to him and he's preaching the gospel and these prison guards are getting saved. And he said, those people in the palace getting saved. And they're like, man, if he can do it, let's go. Let's go. There's a greater proclamation. It's not about what's happening to Paul. It's about helping others. Where's our confidence come in? What was happening to Paul? No, the message he was preaching. The boldness to stand. And lastly, I want you to see that there's a greater purpose. Greater purpose. It's hard to believe that there were some that had an issue with Paul. There were some people that were preaching and they weren't really doing it the right way. But you know what? It didn't bother Paul too much. And Paul's telling him, listen, I know there's some things going on a little bit goofy here, but I want you to see past it. I just want Christ preached. Verse 15, he goes, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. By the way, I've seen that too. It's just like, you know, we're preaching Christ, but there's some things wrong. It's like the elevator's missing some floors. Okay? They see it as a competition. Everything's got to be negative. By the way, there are a lot of negatives. The Bible, that's a bad mindset. People call things the Bible negative. What they mean by that's negative, what they mean is I don't like it. Okay? It goes against my lifestyle. That's not negative, it's positive if you do what it says. But some are preaching Christ, even envy and strife. But others, goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention. Contention means like trying to draw someone away from someone else and draw them to your side. Not sincerely. Supposing you add affliction to my bonds. You know what Paul's saying here? He says, I can look past the differences. Now, if they don't believe the Bible, that's a difference I'm not looking past. Okay, he says, but listen, some preach in a certain, and I'm not really, there may be a little bit of strife there. Maybe they're a little envious of what's going on in my life. But listen, and he gets to the end, he goes, but they're preaching Christ. I just want Christ to be preached. There are people I know, and I may not agree with them 100%, but man, if they're preaching Christ and getting people saved, I'm all for them getting people saved. Now, if they're doing some heretical thing or some nonsense that's ruining Christianity, we're going to say something, but I'm just saying. Paul was saying, listen, let's not make it about me. He's saying, listen, it's not about what's going on in my life. It's not about looking at other Christians as what's going on there. What is the bottom line? Let's get Christ out. Let's get the gospel out. Let's not let anything stop that. That's what Paul's trying to get. When you have joy, you get it. Verse 17, he goes, but the other preaching of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of gospel. He said, now, some people, they may not be completely on board with me in their preaching and there's contention and a little bit of drama there. He goes, but there's others, they're in unity with me. They're right on with me. By the way, that's where we ought to be, particularly as a church. We ought to all be on the same page. Remember in the early days of the church, we had an architect we were going to use and he didn't really pan out. But we met with him and he was talking to us about the phase where we would have to go through the city. And he said, you're going to go through the city, there's going to be meetings, you're going to get up, there's going to be people that are for you, there's going to be people that are opposing you. He said, I just did a project. He goes, they went before the city, they had people that from their church that were getting up telling why they were for the project. He goes, and there was a few people there that were against the project from that just lived in the city. He said, well, they got up, and one of the guys that got up against the project was someone from their church. After it was all said and done, I think it was the mayor in charge of the meeting said, we're not even going to vote on this, Pastor. You need to go home and get your house in order before we'll even talk about it. Listen, as Christian, you know what the point is? Sometimes we fight the wrong enemy. Now, I'll be honest with you, and you say, well, you get up and say things about what people believe. I'm going to keep you informed about those that are trying to pervert the gospel and ruin Christianity, but let me say something. I'm just trying to keep us strong so that we can go out and win people for the Lord and not follow some new path that's going to keep us from winning people for the Lord. But the bottom line is, let's not get so caught up fighting. Listen, I'm against all the garbage that's going on in our culture, Brother Pichardo. I could get up and we could start going on about the belief system and the stuff that our government's doing, and I try to keep us a little informed. But to be honest with you, we're not going to stop preaching the gospel and go fight Washington. We'll stand up how we can, but listen, that will stop us from the real war. And the real war is a spiritual war against Satan, and let's go get people saved. That's the main thing. There was a guy, I remember when I went out to Bible college, he had a great church in Oregon. He decided he gave up his church to run for governor. By the way, he wasn't elected and was out of the ministry. Listen, even if he would have became governor, that would have been a step down. That's a step down. Well, I can change policies for the good. Listen, contact your senator. Tell them to do it. Vote like an American for the best person you can vote for. But let that stuff go and let's get the gospel out. Anything that takes away our effort from getting Jesus out is bad news. And we're fighting the wrong battle. And Paul said, I'm not going to do it. Verse 18, Paul kind of wraps it all up and we'll be done. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, in other words, in a wrong manner, or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He said, listen, some people are spot on. Other people, their methods and their mannerisms, I'm not for. He goes, but man, if Christ is being preached, let it be preached. We mentioned John Wesley earlier. There was another great revivalist of the 1700s, George Whitefield. George Whitefield came to America and preached and really started the Great Awakening. A huge revival in this country. But what people don't understand is John Wesley and George Whitefield didn't get along very well. By the way, if you understand the story, John Wesley married wrong. He was actually going to marry someone else, but George Whitefield got Charles Wesley to kind of break that up. Maybe that's why John Wesley was upset with him. I'm not sure. But they had some differences of agreement there, and it was pretty well known. Someone came to John Wesley one time and said, you know, he knew he had a difference with them. He goes, do you expect to see George Whitefield in heaven? And John Wesley said, no, I don't. And the guy goes, so you don't think he's a converted man? And he said this, he goes, yes, he's a converted man. But the reason I won't see George Whitefield while I'm in heaven is because he'll be so close to the throne of God and I'll be so far away. You know what he was saying? We had our differences, but the man was winning people to the Lord. And he loved God. And they set their personal differences aside. Listen, you know what will stop a church from getting the gospel out? Infighting. Now, we don't have anything in the church that I know of. Except for Brother Ross and Brother Pineda sometimes don't get along. That's fine. That's to be expected. But you know what happens? A church has little infights, and that stops us from the... You know, you have to. If you ever have to spend... And I haven't, and our church is great. But if you have to spend energy infighting, that keeps us from taking that energy to get the gospel out. You know what I'd rather spend that energy doing? Going out on Tuesday night and getting the Easter invitations out. Amen? I'd rather spend the energy on that, not fighting. Now, I understand. Come on, we're people, and we have little differences, and we have little spats, and we get over it. It's no big deal. But let's. Why don't we have a little bit of unity here? By the way, not everybody in the church, not all of our personalities mesh up with each other. Do you know that? Okay? There are some people, you meet them, it's like, wow, we're just like each other. I love hanging around them. There's other people, it's like, their personality is different. I love them in the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with them. We just don't connect. That doesn't mean they're wrong or you're wrong. Listen, let's spend that energy getting the gospel out. Let's be unified in our purpose and our vision that God has for our church. What's the point tonight? The point is Joy gets it. Joy understands that there's a greater purpose. There's a greater thing going on than what's going on in my life right now. And that greater purpose is to get the gospel out. How can God use the situation I'm in right now to get the gospel out? How can God use what I'm doing to maybe to be an encouragement to somebody else so they can get the gospel out? Let's not be fighting each other. Let's use that energy to focus on getting Jesus' name out. Let's stand together this evening.